in these days of foolishness which pervades the evangelical church, where legalistic preaching abounds everywhere it seems, where indeed you are looked down upon if you dare to proclaim the doctrines of grace openly. You dare to stand against such false teachers as John Wesley and Andrew Fuller, with the false messages of free will and free offer teaching. Such men as William Gadsby, who wrote that hymn we just sang, they are mocked, they are called all manner of names. They would say he was indeed an antinomian, basically accusing him of being one who was so lawless as taught people to live as they liked in sin, which in no way did that man do. They would call him a hyper-Calvinist. Now, a hyper-Calvinist is a title that they give to people who basically are like us, who hold firmly to the doctrines of grace. A curious title to give this man, William Gadsby, because this man preached to 200 plus people. Wherever he went from place to place, hundreds of people he preached to. A man who's a hyper-Calvinist. He preached sovereign grace. And where God is pleased to draw out people, that message of sovereign grace, the only gospel, is all sufficient unto the salvation of precious souls. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs and chapter 2. Proverbs and chapter 2. We continue to look at this second chapter of Proverbs. For clarity, we'll read from the first verse down to verse 9. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. We look at this verse 9 this evening. Verse 9, and particularly the first part of this statement. Then you will understand righteousness. For those who need a title, the title of this message is The Way of Righteousness. The Way of Righteousness. But how do you understand righteousness? How do you understand righteousness? The one who is preserved unto salvation, to whom the Lord Jesus is as the AV puts it, the buckler, the one who holds everything in place, the buckler or saviour, is brought to see, such a one is brought to see, to know just what is righteousness. Just what is righteousness. Fallen man has all manner of imaginations of what righteousness is. All of them are self-righteousness. We all indeed in our fleshly nature, even as believers, if we stray from walking in the Spirit, we look to a self-righteousness. That's just who we are. You just go back to the Garden of Eden. What did Adam and his wife do? They sewed fig leaves together. Pathetic righteousness to hide their shame. That's what man does by nature. Most people who talk of righteousness really have no clue. Really have no clue about what truly constitutes righteousness. They talk a great deal about it, but they have no clue what it is. God is essentially, by his nature, God is essentially righteous. That's who he is. God is righteous. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 145 and verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's righteous in all his ways. God's holiness is righteous. God's justice is righteous. God's anger is righteous. God's mercy is righteous. God's grace is righteous. God's love is righteous. God's providence and sovereignty is righteous. All God's ways are righteous. Gracious in all his works. God is righteous. God is righteousness. You know, when you talk of a river, for instance, you talk of a river in this world, and you follow a river, and you start from the sea, and then you follow the river from the sea all the way until you find its source. I don't know where this. Obviously, the famous river for our city is the River Thames. I'm not sure where the source of the River Thames is, but it's obviously somewhere west, because obviously it goes out into the English Channel and the North Sea. But if you want to know where that river came from, you've got to seek its source. You've got to find its source. Quite often, in many places of the world, the source of a river actually is a stream coming down from a great mountain. The River Jordan itself is one such river. I think the River Ganga, or the Ganges as we call it, finds its source in the Himalaya. Not absolutely certain about that, but there are many instances where you find the source of a river is in a great mountain. God is righteous. And this is where we start, you see. To understand righteousness, or to come close to understanding righteousness, to grasp righteousness, to grasp what is righteousness and what is required to be righteous, this is where we start. We have to start. First and foremost, God is righteousness. For everything spiritual begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. It begins with God. This is what is wrong with most of Christianity. This is what's wrong with most of what calls itself gospel preaching. It starts with man. If we're to know what God requires, what God demands, what indeed God says, we start with God. We don't start with ourselves. We start with ourselves. God becomes someone made in our image. When we understand the very righteousness of God, then and then only, we shall be brought to understand that we have none of ourselves. To understand righteousness, to discern what is acceptable with God, is to understand who Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is. We're told in 1 Corinthians 1, the believers are told, those who are the called according to God's purpose are told, he's made unto us righteousness. He's made unto us righteousness. Jeremiah the prophet calls him in capital letters all the way through, the Lord our righteousness. Yet the scripture speaks of the child of God seeking to live in righteousness and judgment. Indeed, our text says, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. So how do you walk in righteousness? How can you possibly walk in righteousness? For none is holy but God. None is righteous but God. None does righteousness but God. Firstly, we see this. When we answer the question, how do you walk in righteousness? Firstly, it is living by faith on Christ Jesus the Lord, the Son of God. It is by living by faith on him who is our righteousness. Ever since the Lord came into this world, after he indeed paid sin's penalty at the cross and indeed was raised again for the justification of his people, and he ascended on high and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Ever since, there has always been a conflict over righteousness. Over how indeed someone can improve upon righteousness. They, of course, do not put it in such words, but that's exactly what they are saying. There's always been a controversy as to whether faith on the Lord Jesus Christ is all sufficient for righteousness. Most deceitfully, when they seek to put legalistic law works on people's backs, after they have been set at liberty in Christ Jesus, They, of course, deceitfully call it sanctification. When really what they are, in effect, saying is righteousness can be achieved by good works. But we read in Romans 3 and verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law served two purposes, didn't it? It served two purposes. To indeed be a schoolmaster leading to Christ, to point to Christ, to point to Christ, to point to Christ, who is the lawgiver himself and who is the only one who has kept that law, the fulfillment of that law. The fulfillment in all righteousness, the fulfillment in performing all the demands of the law for a man to live righteous before God, and also the demands of the law that indeed sin be dealt with. He fulfilled the demands of the law that God be just, and that God must punish sin, and his anger must be appeased, must be atoned for. And the other purpose, of course, of the law to the one who is a sinner is to show clearly guilt. The law was given that all would become guilty before God. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. There's a righteousness that can be attained. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed nonetheless by the law. The law pointed to it. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. Only believing God are you accepted. Only believing God's righteousness, who is his Son, the Lord Jesus. Only believing God are you accepted righteous before him. Not as righteous, righteous. Adam tried to appear as righteous. Isaiah was caused by the Spirit of God to tell the people of Israel they were attempting to be righteous, dressing up at righteousness. But they were filthy rags there, dressing up clothes. Filth, disgusting rags in God's sight. Now, this isn't any pretense. All who are believing on the Son of God are righteous before God Almighty. We read in Genesis 15 earlier on, simply through faith on this Redeemer, Abraham, to him it was counted as righteousness. Faith alone. Not the sacrifice that he was called to make. Not anything he did. He believed God. And Romans 4 tells us that he is indeed a type of ourselves. And in fact, we who believe, if we are believing God in Christ Jesus unto righteousness, we are Abraham's children after the faith. After the faith. Of like faith as Abraham. Even as David, King David, who indeed wrote those words in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose iniquity is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He shows us in those words, and Psalm 4 quoted them, Romans 4 quoted them, shows us that indeed this is the one who's declared righteous before God. By a sin atoning sacrifice, who wasn't just someone who died. Oh, a piece of filth I picked up on Saturday afternoon. I didn't read it until yesterday or the day before. A so-called tract handed to me in Birmingham City Centre. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. It said that Jesus died unjustly. He died unjustly on the cross. Do people realise what they're saying? That makes God unjust. People have no comprehension of exactly what the gospel speaks of. No, he was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God's anger was pacified, was satisfied, atoned for. When indeed he punished the guilty one at the cross. Him who was made to bear what we are. He was in fact made what we are, sinners. As those who are redeemed and set at liberty from sin's dominion, we are able now to actively seek the righteous way. Romans 6, verse 9 to 14 reads, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Yes, the one who is set free, redeemed in Christ Jesus, can walk in the paths of righteousness. I don't say the paths of perfection in this life, but we can indeed seek after that which is righteous because we have a new nature. Anything you seek, though, to be accepted by God as righteousness, must be and always must be in Christ Jesus. As you receive Christ, so walk in him. The apostle addressed this fact. The apostle Paul addressed this important fact as he addressed the believers in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 3. These believers, these Gentile believers, these non-Jew believers were being misled into thinking that they must somehow perform works of the law given through Moses to perfect them on top of their faith. Thinking that they could of themselves perform righteousness. And he says here in Galatians 3 verse 3, Are you so foolish? He uses stronger language, much stronger language in chapter 2. He says, who's bewitched you? He likens it to witchcraft. Would such a man get in a pulpit, or would he be invited back after such statements from a pulpit in our age? I don't think so. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, because you've been born again of the spirit, he's the one who's raised you from your death. He's raised you from your deadness in sin, in trespasses and sins. Having begun in the spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? Therefore, the way of righteousness for the child of God is the way of faith constantly. Constantly. Then you will understand. You will understand righteousness. Righteousness is to walk in Christ. Righteousness is to look to Christ. That's what it means to understand righteousness. For indeed, the apostle goes on to quote from Habakkuk the prophet. And this statement, which is stated at least three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just are justified, know themselves to be justified, declared not guilty before God through faith, and by faith they continue to walk. Yet secondly, to understand righteousness is to be, nonetheless, set apart from the things and people which are unrighteous. For indeed, we mentioned those who are accused of being antinomian, libertarian, so as to say to people, well, just, you're saved, you're under grace, live as you like. No, we do not countenance that. Neither does the word of God. In fact, grace is more severe than law. For grace declares that there is fruit to be seen. Fruit, evidence of God's working in you. It is to be set apart from those things and those people and all things which are unrighteous. As clearly as night and day are totally separate. Darkness and light. We have all these expressions used in the New Testament. And now 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us from another illustration that it is indeed to be so totally different, because you are the temple of God as one of God's people, and you have nothing to do with idols. We read here in verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I beg your pardon. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know the illustration of a yoke. A yoke is something that's put on the back of two beasts of burden, which are normally carrying something or ploughing or whatever, pulling something along. They've got to be going in the same direction. To be unequally yoked is to be get together with one animal that wants to go that way and one that's going that way. And the stronger one's going to pull the other one that way. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Stronger words in verse 15. And what accord has Christ with Belial? With the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. It is indeed to be set apart. This text here in 2 Corinthians 6 is teaching us not to be intimately involved. It's not saying come out of the world. It's not, that's foolishness, because that's indeed flies in the face of the whole of the Word of God. It's not to come out of the world. It's not even to have no dealings with unbelievers. That's not what it's saying. It's to not be so intimately involved, whether it be in relationships or whether it be in business or whatever it is, where you are going to be the one who must compromise. Politics, whatever it is. So intimately involved with those who be of the darkness. For we constantly are to seek the new way of the new man. 1 Corinthians 15 says indeed, bad company is no good indeed to us who are seeking to walk following Christ. It corrupts good character. For we constantly are to seek the new way of the new man, to walk in the paths of righteousness. It's not saying we're walking in such self-righteousness that we think we're head and shoulders above everyone else. It's talking about walking in the way of God now. Ephesians 4:22-24 says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Note something here in Ephesians 4. Note this. This is an ongoing work. It's a constant thing. We're to constantly put off the old man. We're to constantly seek to look to the new. We seek after God's way now. But we can only do this. We can only do this coming to Christ constantly. That's why we looked earlier on to see it is God who is righteousness essentially. And Christ is our righteousness with God. And so we come to Christ constantly. We seek that he lead us by his spirit to walk in his ways. For indeed, you cannot by your own strength do this. The Lord Jesus reminding us, you can do nothing without me. Yet, as the elect of God, born again of the Spirit, he does produce fruit in us. It's not a case of if you're a believer, you produce fruit. We're his workmanship. Ephesians 5 says, verse 8 and 9, for you were sometimes darkness. You were sometimes darkness. Not in the darkness, although we were in the darkness, but that's who we are. We were. We were darkness. Nothing but. But now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of your will. Thirdly, we take heart. We take heart. We take heart that in the midst of all this raging spiritual battle that we find ourselves in, he shall perfect us to the end. Yes, as the elect of God, new creations in Christ Jesus, fruits of righteousness are to be seen. We see that in Philippians 1. Yes, these fruits of righteousness are to be seen. Yet it is all of God's grace. All of God's mercy. For as our Lord has by grace performed faith in us who believe, his gift, those good works he calls us to, he surely enables us to do. Otherwise, he wouldn't call us to them. Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship. We're his handiwork. We're his handiwork. He did it and he continues to do it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If God before ordains anything, if God has before ordained, purposed anything of his will, it is done. Thy will be done as it is in heaven. God will surely give us what we require to be able to do what he calls us to. You know, you see, some people suppose that the same God who made us anew, who called us by his grace, somehow leaves us to do in the flesh by our own human will what he requires of us. Strange God they believe in. No, the good you will to do, as Paul says in his raging battle within himself between his old man, his old nature, which is nothing but sin, he says, in my flesh dwells no good thing, in Romans 7. And he speaks for all of us, does he not? And he says, the good I will to do, I do not, and the evil I will not to do. See, the new nature wills nothing but God's will. But there's a work in our members, as he says. It's the old nature. But you see, the good that you will to do, you can only perform as you totally lean on him to move in your new nature, which desires God's will only. What does the apostle say at the end of that great statement in Romans 7? He says, woe unto me, until he looks to Christ again. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But he reminds himself and us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so the lesson here is, as you know, when you see something going on in the street and a crowd gathers and then the police come and they try and beckon everyone away and get everyone away from the scene, and they say, off you go, move on everyone, nothing to see here, nothing to see. Here is the lesson. Here is the lesson. Let us learn it well. Look away from yourself. Just look away from yourself. To live in righteousness, look away from yourself. Look away. Nothing to see here. Nothing. Nothing. Yes. We seek to live for righteousness, but only trusting Christ Jesus the Lord. Philippians 2 tells us, work out your own salvation, not work to salvation. Don't get that wrong. You don't work towards salvation, work it out. It's an outworking. It's an outworking of that life that's in you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But the lawmongers will say to us today, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Woe is you! Afflict yourself with many wounds of the law. Pin the Ten Commandments on your wall and recite them every night. And depress yourself every night as you mark off how each one you've broken. If not physically, you've done in your heart. That's not what the Word of God says here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God. It's the Almighty. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God never says do where he is not doing in you. Do you get that? He never says do this where he is not performing it in you. Listen, dear child of God. Our righteousness before God is complete. Our righteousness to indeed, in the justice of God, declare us not guilty is complete. It's complete. We're complete in Christ. But the outworking of these fruits, which evidence the work of God within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, they are ongoing. And we would never suggest otherwise. They are ongoing. But know this, he will present you faultless at the day of Christ. He will present you faultless at the day of Christ. At that day when he comes to judge the living and the dead, you will be found faultless. For God by grace began the work in you and will by grace finish it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, a work of righteousness, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Take heart with these words and look constantly unto this Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, unto all righteousness. Amen.